All right, let's turn over into the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, I want to read a few verses here to give us up into a little context. Book of Jude, and we'll start reading in verse 10 or verse 11. We can kind of start there. Anywhere along here would be jumping in right in the middle of his conversation about apostasy and the warning against them. He says in verse 11 of Jude, "Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without rain, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." I was in Lowe's the other day looking for some items, and there were a lot of people that were there, and you always kind of, you're looking for one thing, and it happens to be the one thing that's the hardest to find. Okay, you see everything else that you don't need, but the one thing that you do need, it's not on the right shelf, or you thought you may be in the right aisle. Or so I decided, instead of roaming around for a long time, which is what I normally do until I find it, I heard a voice that said, and usually with my wife, "Why don't you ask directions?" Okay, and so I said, "Okay, I'll ask someone where this is," or something I was kind of looking for. And so I went, looked around, the aisle's forever long. I looked that way and nobody, and I looked that way and nobody. So I decided I'd go down to the end and look on each aisle, and nobody. So I got, I got a few far, and I said, "Well, I'll be all the way over at the other end of the store." So I turned around to go back, and I said, "I'll look in a few rows on the other side to see if anybody's there." And I kind of looked and looked and looked, and nobody. So I just decided to go down one of the aisles to go on the other end, of the store. And I went down there, and nobody. All right. I know when I first came into the store, there were like 30 employees standing right by the door. And I know there were people working there in the store. So I finally see someone, and guess what? He's helping someone else. So what you got to do is just kind of wait in line. And then I saw another guy who was coming up from there. He said, "Okay, I'll go chase him down." So I left the one guy that I knew was there, went to chase the other guy. More of the story is, I ended up probably walking around a little longer trying to find help than if I would have just looked a little closer. Finally got somebody, and he told me, oh yeah, we don't have any more of those. Okay. So I was like, okay, I was looking in the right place, and they're all gone of the ones that I'm specifically looking for. And you just get in the place and you say, "Is there not someone that can help me?" I believe God is always looking for a voice to stand up. God chose Abraham out of all of the Ur of the Chaldees. God chose Moses in Egypt. God chose Gideon to stand in Israel. God chose Samuel as a voice in a dark age. God chose David to stand when no one else was standing. God chose Elijah, and I'm reading in my devotions. God chose Elisha during a time of wickedness. God chose Isaiah. God chose Jeremiah for 40 years as the only prophet who would stand for the Lord. God chose Daniel to stand in Babylon and in Persia all alone. God chose Nehemiah to stand in the court of Darius and to go back and to serve the Lord. And notice, interesting, in the New Testament, when we open up the New Testament of the book of Matthew, God chooses a voice crying out in the wilderness. John the Baptist, as he would call him to come out. And have you ever noticed or thought it was interesting for God to choose someone to speak a very important message? I mean, after all, the Messiah's coming. He's going to be the voice of the one who's going to say, prepare the way of the Lord. And he chooses him to speak where? In the wilderness. They actually have to leave Jerusalem. They have to leave Galilee. They have to leave Judea and come down into the wilderness by the Jordan River to hear him preach. And thousands come out. But isn't that an interesting and a strange place to choose someone to come? And it's specific to John the Baptist's ministry that God would choose one man to make the difference. Even though he wasn't in the public square or in the downtown metropolis of Jerusalem, but God chose a man in the wilderness to come out, a stranger, one who was different and unique, to be a voice similar to Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all alone. You see, when God sees our wicked world and the end is coming, and evil is present everywhere. Evil is flourishing in our country. He is looking for men and women who will stand up against the evils of apostasy and in the day be a voice of God for him in our day. I can't help but think as I read through this book of Jude and as we're studying how similar he is to one of the minor prophets. You read through these 25 verses and it's almost like God picked up somebody like Joel. Or somebody like Malachi, or somebody like Obadiah, or Habakkuk, or Jeremiah. Do you remember we went, first 30 chapters in the book of Jeremiah on a Wednesday night study, and we realized just message after message after message, and what was he saying? He was actually saying 500 years before Jude, the same thing that Jude says in the middle of the first century. It's a message that rings throughout. It was relevant and appropriate in Jeremiah's day. It was relevant and appropriate in Joel's day. It was relevant and appropriate for John the Baptist's day. It was relevant and appropriate for Jude's day. And it is relevant and appropriate for our day today. The same message. A message of the wickedness and the evilness of those who stand against God and the judgment that is to come. And a warning to his believers, wake up and be a voice. Contend for the faith. Stand up for the truth. Don't be weak. Jude is seeing the day of the Lord approaching. He's watching evil run free. He's watching the next generation of believers come prey to the error and the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Jude is watching weak believers lose the fight because they've forgotten what they've been taught. And he is watching churches be infiltrated by false teachers creeping in during their love feasts, bringing the alcohol, the sensuality, the divisiveness into their fellowship meetings. Jude is furious of what he's seeing in the churches. It breaks his heart at the condition of the flock of God. And what he intended to do was to write a doctrinal epistle on the great Christian salvation. That's what he set out to do in verse 3. But then, because of the anger that he has towards these apostates who have crept into the churches, the brokenheartedness that he has for the younger generation who is so easily being led astray, Jude says, I couldn't help. I was compelled. I was forced. The Holy Spirit took my pen when I intended to write this, and he turned it and he said, you're going to write this. And so he writes to encourage believers to fight for the faith. He writes to constrain the believers against the error of the apostles of the apostates and to follow the tradition and the faith of the apostles. He doesn't want believers to become prey to the dangers of the sly attack of the devil upon the truth of the gospel and the precious faith that was laid down by the Savior, handed to the apostles, and then presented to the church. So he begins with one verse at a time to expose the lie. So in verses 5 through 11, he says at the beginning of verse 5, don't forget, remember. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this. In other words, from verses 5 down to verse 11, he goes back into the Old Testament, an example after example of how the apostasy was seen in the life of Israel, how it was seen in these different groups of people, the spirit that came out. He gives an explanation about Sodom and Gomorrah. He brings out this story of these angels that are enchained and all of this. And he brings up Balaam and Korah and Cain and exposes the profile of the wickedness of the age and of those who have followed and rejected God. And he says, listen, it was all told to you. You're not ignorant of this. You've just forgotten. And so be reminded of the dangers. Then verses 12 through 16, he sees these apostates, these false teachers, as dangerous. Dangerous. These are spots. In other words, these people who have chosen to follow in the way of Cain, who have chosen to go this direction, who God has set for a time of destruction, they are like this in your church. Last week we saw six metaphors of these dangerous people in these two verses. Their presence is real. Their spirit is creeping into the church. And he says, I want you to spot it like a reef under the water. Run from it. Expose it for others so others don't fall prey to it. So he's kind of like the guy up in the crow's nest, and he's got the binoculars, and he's saying, there they are. This is what it is. Be careful. Be able to see it for yourself. And crying out to the other ships, warning them of going that same direction. He wants to teach the next generation what it is and how to spot it and how to stay away from it. And listen, we need to teach these dangers to our children and to the next generation, much like Jude does. This book is a very relevant book for 2022 in the condition of the churches in America today. He says they're like hidden reefs, spots. Remember, that word was like rocks under the water. They're like selfish shepherds who are looking out for only themselves. They're like clouds with no rain. They promise a whole lot, but when they come down to it, they give nothing. They leave people empty. They're like trees with no fruit that are dried up, twice dead. There's nothing to them. They don't produce what they say they're going to produce. Like raging waves that leave dirty, filthy foam on the beach that nobody wants to walk in. That's what they leave. They come in spewing their words, and then they leave nothing but disaster and division and divisiveness when they leave. They're like stars that don't stay still. They wander. They vanish. They can't be relied upon for direction. So don't follow them. Don't go after them. Stay away from them. Then this week, we see that Jude brings to mind one voice, one man, who stood out into the wilderness, who stood all by himself in a world that was absolutely gone wild. In a world that was gone wild against truth, one man stands as a testimony against the times. And Jude says, if there's any a day that there needs to be a voice for God to stand up for truth, just like the day of Enoch, just like in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like in the day of Noah, just like to the evil, wicked day that Enoch lived in, we need voices today. That's why God has left his testimony. You see, one man can make a difference. One author stated this: when God's people were threatened in history by their own sin and their own corruption, by the deception, the deceiving false teachers and prophets, God came by his Spirit and raised up men of God, messengers who countered the attack and corrected the false teachers. And Jude is wondering, is God still calling men and women to do the same? Is God not looking for a man among them to stand in the gap? Where are the men and women like Enoch who will stand up, live truth, do what's right? You see, it's interesting that we, I'm talking about Christians, believers who hold to the Bible, we are given so much pressure in our society today to remain silent, that our faith ought to be private, right? We got to be careful. We don't want to offend anybody. Even we have to change the terminology. And I think it was John MacArthur that said he didn't like this term. When you're sharing your faith, oh, this is my faith. That automatically implies in a postmodern world that you have yours and they have theirs. And it's okay as long as you keep yours and they have theirs. No, there is only one faith. There is only one truth. And it is thus saith the Lord. It is the faith. There is only one way for a person to find eternal life. There aren't many ways, many truths, many ideas. There's only one. When we get to heaven, we're not going to all be right. Only the ones who God said and as God stated and those who have aligned with the truth of God's word are going to stand before him right. And in our society today, we're given a pressure that you keep your thing in your four walls. You keep your Christianity where it is. You keep your faith where it is and let it be there. That's why I'm thankful for Answers in Genesis. A place like the Ark and the museum that they have set, they are a bulwark for the truth and the gospel. Now, maybe not the whole truth. Their focus is specifically on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis and on the gospel message that is clear and plain as they connect that with those two stories. But they have been attacked for their openness of telling there's only one way. Standing for marriage. Standing for the truth of God's word. And because of that, that's why I'm thankful for our church. That's why I'm thankful for churches that are like us, that are not afraid to stand for the truth of God's word and live separated lives. Our world more than ever needs solid truth to stand upon. Not wishy-washy, feel good. But solid answers. And I believe Jude understands that. And so as he ends this metaphor of these false teachers who are leading so many people astray, he thinks of Enoch and then goes in and he compares that with the evil world that he lives in the present. And I want to mention a couple things just about the man Enoch, and then we'll talk about his message, which is presented by Jude in this verse. In fact, it's the only place in all of the Bible that the message of Enoch is actually given. But we know some things about the man Enoch, and we know enough to know what kind of man he was. He's only mentioned in the Bible four times. Okay, Genesis 5, Luke 3, Hebrews 11, and Jude. Now, interesting, the passage in Luke 3, he's only mentioned in the name in the genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus. So, just by name, if we take that one out, there's not much content in there other than the fact that he was a real person and he existed and he's in a list of a genealogy. So there's only three times in the scriptures that we have anything, and each one of them gives us a little bit more about this man who stood alone as a man of God in an evil day. In Genesis chapter 5, in a list, and I just tell you, you know, if you want to turn over there, you can see that, but you know that you're going through a genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. Chapter 4 was the list of Cain and his descendants, and they all died. And then in chapter 5, you have Seth, who has now taken the place of Abel, who's been murdered by Cain. And now Adam and Eve have another son. This is their third son. His name is Seth, and he has a line. And within his line, interesting enough, all of them die. No matter how old they live. Methuselah, 960 something years that he lives, and he died. Every verse in chapter 5 that ends with except one and the story of Enoch. And the scripture says that basically in Enoch's day, you know, he lived, what, 67 years and then had Methuselah. And then in Methuselah, the scripture says, and he walked with God. And one day when he was walking with God, he and God were walking together. God probably just turned around and said, Enoch, you know, we've gone pretty far in this journey. Why don't you just come on home? And he just decided at 67 years old, the Lord just took Enoch, and the scripture says, and he was not. And that's all we know in Genesis 5 of Enoch, is the fact that he walked with God. Listen, what will it take to stand against apostasy? It will take walking with God. Enoch, as he's mentioned, as a testimony for God, rings out throughout eternity. He was a man who walked with God. In a day when men and women were walking away from God, he walked with God. Now, probably he and Methuselah, Noah would later on come along. But when you open up chapter 6, God's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he sees nothing but wickedness in the imagination of man's hearts. And it breaks God's heart when he looks down upon this world. If there were only more people like Enoch and Noah who walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It means you have a relationship with God. You see, God is not going to walk with someone who doesn't have a relationship with him. To walk with God means reconciliation. That means to be reconciled. It means to go from an enemy to a friend. It not only means reconciliation, but it means agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The minor prophet says, God doesn't walk with those who don't agree with him. Enoch obviously came to a point where he agreed with God. It also meant that he had to come to a place of repentance, because man who has fallen short of God's glory cannot walk with God except he agrees with God and with himself about who he is and how God sees him. And that means a man who is a sinner in need of a Savior and must repent before the righteous and holy God. Enoch was reconciled with God. Enoch repented of his sins. Enoch agreed with God and walked. Enoch had to be in moral standing with God. Do you remember when you come into the presence of God, you cannot come with sin in your life? Why? Because God is holy and cannot fellowship with that which is unholy. So when Moses came into the presence of God in the burning bush, what did God tell Moses to do? Moses, take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground. Listen, you don't come into the presence of God unholy. You must come into the presence of God morally right. And there is no way that a person by themselves can come into the presence of God and agree with God to be morally right by themselves. That has to come from God. Because we are all spotted. We are all wicked. We are all sinners. So God had to reach out to Enoch and bring forgiveness and moral righteousness in his life. What fellowship, John says, hath light with darkness? Not only did that recognize walking with God means a reconciliation, a relationship, an agreement, a repentance, a moral standing, but also it required surrender. God does not force man to walk with him. Enoch had to come to a choice to say, Lord, I'm going to go this way. And God says, well, I'm going this way. You can come if you want. God wasn't grabbing Enoch's hand and dragging him along. Enoch was surrendered to step in line with the Creator. That's what walking with God means. Who's leading that walk? God is. Who is following? Man. And listen, it doesn't work the other way around. You don't tell God where you're going and ask him to follow you. God tells you where he's going, and he asks you to follow him. Is that not exactly what happened when Jesus came to Peter in the boat and said, Peter, follow me? It wasn't, Jesus, you come on and get in my boat, and you and I can be fishermen, and then in the afternoon and in the mornings, we'll do a little preaching on the side, and you can help me throw my nets in because you're a lot better at catching fish than I am, and you can just tell me where to throw them in, and that'll be okay. No, Jesus told Peter, drop your nets, leave your boats, and follow me. It's going to be on my terms or no terms. And that's exactly what God requires of disciples. You have to let go. Stop fighting your own way and go in your own direction and surrender. That's what it means to walk with God. Fighting false teaching in this evil and wicked world and society and culture that we live in doesn't start in the streets. It doesn't start in the pulpit. It doesn't start in a book or in a Bible class. It starts in your private time. In the cool of the day, when you decide you're going to walk with God. That's what's going to make the difference. And Jude says what's going to make a difference is when believers get alone with God and His Word and plead with God to say, God, I must walk with You because this evil world is getting worse and worse and worse, and I can't do it without You. And if I do end up standing up and proclaiming and leaving you behind, I'll be a fake and a phony in doing it. What does it take to walk stand against apostasy? It takes walking with God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I think it would be appropriate to see this. Hebrews chapter 11 is the third place, basically the second section that Enoch is mentioned in the Bible. In verse 5, so if you're in Jude, just go left a few books and you'll run into Hebrews, all right? You'll get there. And notice what we're asking the question, what does it take to stand against apostasy? In Genesis 5, it takes walking with God. What does that mean? Okay, that meant reconciliation, agreement, repentance, relationship, morality, holiness, a surrendered life. Choosing to walk with God. What does it take to stand against apostasy? Look at Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. I mean, he was raptured up, that he should not see death, and was found not, because God translated him, raptured him up. For before his translation, here's the testimony that he had. Can you look at it? That he, what? Pleased God. That he pleased God. You know what it's going to take to stand against apostasy? Pleasing God. Living your life to please God above. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Read the next verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The writer of Hebrews answers the question for us of what it is to please God. Enoch was a man of faith. What does it mean to be a man of faith? It means you believe the word of God. You see, Enoch was walking with God, and while he was walking with God, God allowed him in on some of his mind. You see, there's agreement. There's two people who are walking side by side, and what are they doing? They're sharing thoughts. They're sharing their heart. You know, when you went on that first date, right? And you enjoyed being together with your spouse and you sat at the table together. And you, what did you do? Did you just stare? Well, probably the first while you did, but eventually you got to the place where you started to get to know each other. You started to ask questions. Hopefully it went farther than just the staring. You said, eventually you said, you start to say, well, what are the things you like? You know, oh, I like that too. Right? And you just find all the things you like because you don't want to talk about the things you don't like. And this, you know, you wait until you get married and talk about that. And so you're talking together, and you're agreeing together, and you start to get to know one another. And Enoch starts to get to know God because he's on this journey of faith. And God starts to give him a piece of his mind. He starts to share with him some things that he has for the future, things that he's doing. And he found out some things that God was planning that other people didn't know, because he was hearing God's word. He was reading God's word, if you want to say it in our vernacular. They didn't have the word of God written. So how did he hear about the word of God? He heard it from the voice of God as he walked with God. How do we hear about the word of God? We hear it from the word that he has written for us, that we can hear and we can see, and the Holy Spirit that helps us, and we come to the word. And when we walk with God, we find out some things that God has planned. And Enoch found out about some things that God had planned. How do we know that? Well, we'll get that in a minute. He knew both the peace of God and he found out about the judgment of God. In other words, while he was walking with God, pleasing God, his soul was at peace, because he knew that he was in the center of God's will. He was protected. Listen, I don't believe one bit that Enoch lived a worried, fretful life. I don't believe it. I don't believe Enoch had to worry about anything. His heart was broken about his family, no doubt. His heart was broken about the evil world. But when you're walking with God, you got the Creator right there with you, and you and him are like this. What do you have to worry about? What can happen to you that gets past him if you're buddies? And Enoch lived in a very evil, wicked day, and it got worse and worse and worse. But while Enoch and God were talking, God began to share with him some things about judgment and how the evil world was going to come under a judgment. You know, as God would share with him, and yet Enoch was at peace. Why? Because he didn't have to fear the judgment of God. He was at peace with God. He wasn't the object of God's wrath. Why? Because he had been reconciled. He was in a relationship. He had peace with God. And because he had peace with God, he had the peace of God. Listen, I believe Enoch recognized the life of peace because he was pleasing God. But he also knew of the coming judgment of God upon this wicked world. You know what his son's name was? Methuselah. Remember when we were studying the book of Genesis, what the word Methuselah means in the Hebrew? It means, when he dies, it shall be sent. That's what the word Methuselah means. It comes from two different words that are brought together. In other words, this is possibly a prophecy that God had allowed Enoch to know. And as he named Methuselah, the reference to this prophecy was, on the death of Methuselah, the judgment of God would come. And Methuselah lived what? 969 years? That screams the mercy and the patience of God. And some Bible scholars believe the day Methuselah died was the day the flood waters and the rains started to come. And Noah closed the door. Or God closed the door and shut Noah and his family in the ark. Jude tells us what Enoch knew. Go back to Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that goes back to Genesis chapter 5. Adam being number one, Enoch being number seven. He is the seventh generations that are there. Prophesied these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Here's the two, here's the infinitive, to execute judgment upon all. Where did Enoch get this judgment that God was going to come? He got it from the mouth of God. And he prophesied it. He had a son that he gave that name and prophesied it of God. You see, being a man of faith means you have to believe the scripture and live by it. And Enoch was a man of faith. And probably just enough to do a study in the life of Enoch tonight and just read those connections before we even get to the message here. And that's all the time we have tonight. I figured it probably would be, but I think it would be sufficient for the message tonight. What does it take to stand against apostasy in a wicked day in 2022? Are you walking with God? Are your children walking with God? Are your teenagers walking with God? Are your college kids walking with God? And walking with God, that's more than just coming to church. In fact, it's just a very part, it's just a small part of what it means to walk with God. There's so much more. You got to be in a relationship with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't walk with God. You're not in a relationship with God. Then I plead with you, because of the coming judgment that Enoch knew about that is coming upon us as well. At any day, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You better contemplate seriously the eternity. What profit would a man gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Are you walking with God? You say, well, what does it mean to walk with God? It means you got to please God. Well, what does it mean to please God? You've got to believe his word. Well, what does it mean to believe his word? Believe that you know you're a sinner. Believe that there's judgment to come. Believe that Jesus Christ came into this world, suffered, bled, and died upon a cross for your sins. And that there is only one way in a relationship with God. And Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. And Paul said this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on your heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The very first area in standing against apostasy is being a genuine, born-again believer who's walking with God and has nothing more in his life than to please his heavenly Father. That will scream out in a society of evil and wickedness going its own way to say, that's a voice crying out in the wilderness. What a testimony. And it pleased God in Enoch's day. It pleased God in Abraham's day. It pleased God in Daniel's day. It pleased God in John the Baptist's day. It pleased God in Jude's day. And it will please God in 2022. We live in a very evil and wicked world. We sure do. But there's been some places and times in history that have been far worse than what we live in right here in America. And God has used one man to make a difference. And yet here, right here in a church, at Calvary Baptist Church, there's a whole group of voices. There's a lighthouse. There's a bulwark. There's a citadel right here on this corner in this city of a church that's holding the truth of God's word. That it's time to contend for the faith and not be silent, but to be open and honest that we are people who walk with God. We are people who please him more than anything else. And we are people who uphold the truth and point people to Jesus Christ. And he is the answer for this lost and dying world. As long as we have light, as long as God has left us in this world, one day, like Enoch, we will be raptured out of here. And I can't imagine a world without the testimony of the believers in the church. And Jude sees that coming very quickly. And Jude is the last book before the book of Revelation. We'll jump forward and we'll explain what the world will be like when the Spirit of the Lord is taken away and the church of God is taken away from this evil world and the rampant sin that's going to get worse and worse and worse. And Jude says, it's time. God's not left us without a witness quite yet. His patience is long-suffering towards us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, I pray as we close tonight. Lord, what a sober message for us this evening. And to some extent, probably a little bit more hefty than a Wednesday night we normally have. But Lord, Jude brought it up. Enoch's name is here. Judgment is here. And over against Cain, over against Balaam, over against wicked Korah, these apostates that Jude sees in his day that are so flippant and blatant about their sin, Jude cries out and says, is there not a voice for God like Enoch who will stand up and preach righteousness and judgment against this ungodly world and their ungodly deeds that they've ungodly committed? And Lord, would we be a voice? And if there's someone here tonight, someone watching online that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, would they realize judgment is imminent? And there is no sin that is worth the hell fire of eternal punishment. It's not worth it. And Lord, I pray that lives would be surrendered to God and turn over to the Lord, find repentance. And would we be testimonies of men and women who walk with the Lord? Would we have young people and college kids and young adults who are willing to put aside what the apostates are saying, what the fake and phony Christians that are saying out there, the easygoing religious crowd that are out there that are saying an easier way is this direction, and recognize that we have a lot upon our shoulders. We have a light to share until Jesus comes back. Would you give us the strength to be faithful at our task? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.